This morning, as I was getting ready to come here, I just prayed to God, is there anything else, any other story for today that you want to bring to mind? And what came to mind is that I started a biography last month. I had to put it aside. I got through about 100 pages, but I had to put it aside. I'm reading other things for now, and I'll get to it. Yes, kids, go. Please, please. No, don't stay. Seriously. This is not that good of a story. So the biography is about Leslie King Jr. And Leslie King Jr. was born in 1913. And he, unfortunately, Leslie King Sr. was not a good man. He was a dashing man. He came from a wealthy family. He swept Leslie King Jr.'s mom off his feet. But quickly after they got married, he was beating her. When he'd get alcohol involved, he would start beating her. He kicked her. Even when she was pregnant, he hit her. She would not live with him for a while and live with him for a while. And after having the baby, once he came with a knife and threatened to kill her and the baby and another person there with them, and the police showed up, and it was pretty clear that this wasn't a good thing, and so she filed for divorce, and with the police testimony, got full custody of Leslie King Jr. The dad continued to be a bad man throughout life. He never would pay his alimony, even though he later married, had a couple kids, and became wealthy. He wouldn't pay. He even talked Leslie and Jr. into convincing his mom later when he was closer to adulthood, not to pay money back that he back owed, and convinced him, no, you can trust me that I'll do this, and we can do this kind of settlement, and then backed out of it again. Just never a good man. And so Leslie King Jr. had lived in multiple houses by the time he was four, and his mom, going to the Presbyterian Church, back then there aren't a lot of options available to her. Her life was not a good, there's not a good path forward, most likely. But at the church, she met this man, who was a Christian man, didn't drink alcohol, didn't do tobacco, was a good man, but still a fun man, worked in the community, worked hard, part of a family business, and he took interest in her. And he took interest in her son. And they got married, and in the conventions of those days, they couldn't get married in the church, and she had been divorced. But yet he didn't care. He was with her, and he took on this son and loved this son as they created a family and had more children together. Now, Leslie King Jr. went on to be a star football player at, wait for it, the University of Michigan. And a bunch of people are like, no, I've lost you, that's all right. He actually got offers to play for the Detroit Lions or the Green Bay Packers, but he turned both those down, went to Yale, and coached boxing and assistant coach of football as he got his law degree. He would marry a fashion model who herself was divorced from difficult circumstances. He would go serve in the Navy during World War II. He would become a congressman who for many, many years represented the 5th District of Michigan, and even he would spend some time in the White House. But back when he was four, and when his stepdad came into his life, he no longer went by Leslie King Jr. Instead, he took on his dad's name. His dad was Gerald Ford. So we know him as Gerald Ford, who became one of our presidents. And I think about that path of what happens in this life for Leslie King Jr., with his mom who was put in a very difficult circumstance and never got the support she was supposed to get, entitled to get legally, if Gerald Ford Sr. hadn't come into his life. There were many, many not good things that could have happened, and there's been lots and lots written and known about Gerald Ford Jr., but what about this man who has this small chapter in this big book I'm reading, but how much impact did that have in this life? And so with that in mind, let's read Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to read all verses, starting with 18, Adam. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the reading of God's word. So we've been in a series called The Lord's Servant. And as we're looking at the Lord's Servant, there are two things that we're that I've been highlighting, at least the couple weeks that I worked, I highlighted, and that is to be the Lord's servant starts with God's grace. It starts with God's grace to us. There's a phrase in the first week that we read from the Bible, and the summary of that phrase is rejoice, full of grace. The Lord is with you. Rejoice, there's good news. You're highly favored. The Lord is with you. That is the starting point to be the Lord's servant. It's his response. It's what he does for us. But also what's included is our response. Our response is included in it. And may it be to me according to your word. Whatever you say, that's what I want to happen. Not my will, but your will be done. I will do whatever you want. That is the response, the heart, the attitude of the Lord's servant. And both of these phrases come out of the story of Mary. God's message to her from heaven and her response to him, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word. May your word to me be fulfilled." So that is Mary. And what we've talked about is how Mary is a picture of the Lord's servant. And last week, Aubrey talked about how Mary, in circumstances that could be very difficult and hard, chose to focus on the blessing, chose to worship, chose to pray. And in the midst of service, she still rejoiced even when facing difficult circumstances because she saw the good things that God was doing. Mary isn't the only servant we've been talking about. We talked about Elizabeth, Mary's relative, and how Elizabeth saw herself as the Lord. How Elizabeth at one time was disgraced, but then saw the Lord's blessing come to her. And so she was able to encourage and give a blessing to Mary because she could see what God was doing as the Lord's servant. And the angel Gabriel, who came down to announce to Mary, stands at the throne of God, which means stands at the throne of grace and comes with a message of good news. If God says, go send this message, that's what the angel do, because the angel is the Lord's servant. And so in looking at these different Lord's servants, the question that I'd like us to keep thinking about is, are you the Lord's servant? Am I the Lord's servant? Do we start with God's grace? Do we know how he feels for us, how he loves us, what he wants to do for us? Do we start there? Do we keep that in mind? Do we live from that place? And do we respond, whatever you want, God? I want to do everything according to your word, according to what you want in my life and for my life. Are you the Lord's servant? And so today we're going to try to think about that question through Joseph, because Joseph clearly was the Lord's servant. If we look back at what I just read in verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. There's a footnote that it could say faithful to the law or was a righteous man. Joseph was already trying to live according to God's word. That is how he's described to us. We don't have tons on Joseph, but what's described is he's a righteous man. He's trying to live according to God's word. He's trying to do whatever the law says. So going on, verse 20 through 21, but he, just quickly, maybe before I go on, let me pause. He finds himself in very difficult circumstances, though, because his fiance is pregnant and he knows he's not the father. And so he has no reason to think that there isn't just another man involved. And so according to God's word in the Old Testament at the time, the thing to do would be to divorce her. In fact, the Old Testament actually says she could be executed for that kind of unfaithfulness. And so he wants to do it in as best way for her as possible as a righteous man. But that's the obvious answer for him back then as a person trying to live for God, as they understood it in the Old Testament. And so now, verse 20 through 21, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So a message, a revelation from heaven, from an angel, comes and says, well, what you think is true is not true. Actually, God has put the baby in her. By the Holy Spirit, she has not been unfaithful to you, so go ahead and take her. Okay. What does he decide to do? Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. What did that mean? Two things. He took Mary home as his wife. He didn't consummate the marriage right away until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus because that's what the angel had told him to name him, Jesus. So here, just like Mary, let it be to me according to your, whatever you say, that's what I will do. That's who Joseph is. That's what Joseph did. What Allie just read, is the continuation. It shows that this wasn't like a one-off from Joseph. Again, he would hear direction from God in a dream, and again, he would go out of the country. He would leave the country. Think about, what does it take for you to leave the country for an indefinite amount of time? But he would do that according to God's word, according to God's word to him, because he was the Lord's servant. That's how he saw himself. He trusted God, and so would obey his word, would follow his direction. And that comes back to our question, you know, are you the Lord's servant? And one of the things that I've been thinking about with this particular passage for a while is, if an angel showed up to me and asked me to do something hard, would I do it? So if an angel showed up and had something to say, you need to go do this. This is from God, and an angel comes, would you do it? And, you know, angels are still in operation. Camille and I spent an hour talking with one of our leaders here, who when they were in the prayer room not long ago, had an appearance. And as best as we can tell, it seems pretty clear it was an angel. And we're discerning why and what and how, and maybe another time for that story. But just, God is still showing up. And this year, the amount of stories that have come from people who've been praying in our prayer room about something unique happening is, and we've always had them, but it's just been increased. And I especially have been encouraged by, we had a week of prayer this summer where 24 hours, 7 days a week for a whole week, people prayed through the night. They just, when one gets done, the other comes in for a whole week. And a number of people prayed in there for the first time. And they reported, A, they couldn't believe how fast the time went because they went in there thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do for an hour. But B, the reports of, like, God showed me something. I had a vision. Or I just started crying and I had peace. Or I came in needing to know something and I left with clarity, even though I've been thinking about this for weeks. Put yourself in a position where you can be attentive to God and he might communicate to you in all sorts of ways. In our story so far, he communicated from an angel twice. He communicated through another person, through the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. He communicates through song, in worship, in prayer. Our Wednesday night upper rooms are another place where something similar happens, where people say, I know I was in the presence of God. He still communicates to us when we give him some space and time to do it. like sometimes in Sunday mornings. And most especially, the way he communicates to us is through his word. Through his word. And Joseph was a man who said, I'm going to live according to your word. So if an angel, I like to think that if an angel came down, of course I would do whatever the angel, if it's clear enough and it's from an angel, of course I'm going to do what the angel said. But the reality is Jesus was talking to people and telling a story, and the story went like, you know, they're saying like, hey, if you would let me go tell, if after I die, you would let me show myself to my brothers as someone raised from the dead, then they would believe. And Jesus said, even if someone was raised from the dead, they still wouldn't believe if they aren't going to believe it now, if they aren't cultivating the kind of heart for it now. And that actually did happen. He raised Lazarus from the dead. People saw it, and then they went and plotted how to kill him. So what kind of heart are we cultivating in terms of responsiveness to God? In terms of like, yes, I want you in my life, God. Yes, I want to do whatever you want me to do, God. Is that our heart? Now, there's a few aspects of this story and how Joseph was a servant that shine light on my life and expose some things in my life. The first is, it says that Joseph did not consummate his marriage until after she bore the son. He took on the responsibilities of a husband. He went forward with the commitment of a husband, but he did not consummate the marriage until after it was born, which is sort of the exact opposite of our culture, which is we want to do the consummating, but not necessarily take the responsibility or be in the lifelong commitment. That's just true in a culture. Now, I'm not just picking on that one. That is just true in general of us, in that we want to satisfy ourselves, but we are very low commitment and take responsibility. I wrote down better words than that somewhere, and I didn't bring any notes. I don't need notes today. Yes, I did. Anyway. But there's this way of instant gratification. That was it. Instant gratification. We gotta feel something different. We gotta eat something different. We gotta do it. We're instant gratification, but we're not inconvenient commitment. We are commitment averse. Now, over the long haul, the quality of our lives will go down with that. Instant gratification is not lead to us becoming better people, the people around us experience us better, compared to people who are willing to commit and do the right thing over the long haul. So instant gratification is, we need the like stimuli going all the time like this, right? Well, our brains are changing. We don't actually read books. I'm not even talking about just this book, any book. And it's clear, our brains are changing because we need instant gratification. And Joseph, the Lord's servant, he didn't. He didn't have all the answers. He didn't know how it all play out. This isn't looking so good for him in terms of his own community. But I'm the Lord's servant. And then he did that. And the second way that I'm feeling exposed is actually in this verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. Now, from his perspective, she had betrayed him. She had cheated on him. She had thrown it away. In our day and age, that is going to be incredibly painful. But in that day and age, it was an affront like no other. And yet, he didn't want to expose her. He was trying to make it as good for her as it possibly could be. This is before an angel showed up. This is just because he's a righteous person who's trying to live according to God, and God's law is all about love. And so, I think about myself when someone has hurt me or injured me, and you know what my response is? I want other people to know about it. when someone's done something wrong, even if it's not to me, even if it's just they did something wrong and it's affecting people that I care about, I want someone to know about it. It's not good for the community. I want someone to know about it. I want to expose them. That's my heart. Once, when I was deeply hurt, I was seeing a counselor. This is many, many years ago. And I knew the counselor well, and I was getting ready, and I was thinking, like, I want to make sure, I got an hour with the person, so I got them, because I get in them, I don't want to get there and then forget things. And so I just started to write out the story. And I had pages and pages of my story about how I had been hurt by a person. And I came in and I showed it to him. And the counselor knew me well for a long time, so I'm not sure if he would always do this, but he said, when people have been betrayed, when people have been hurt, they become very good at remembering every little detail. And they build a case. And they just go into the finest of things, the littlest of things, and they will build a case. You don't have to put it on paper, maybe, to know what I'm talking about. When it just keeps going through your head, and when you notice every little thing, and if you do have a confrontation with a person, if you do try to have a conversation with them, and I've been on both ends of these, then that person can be like, whoa, where's all this coming? And then this happened. Really? I don't remember. And then this, and this, and this. It's just like everything to expose it. And Joseph, who had every right to that, didn't want to do that. It's not like, what does she deserve? It was like, wow, I'm hurt. I'm heartbroken. But I love her, and I'm going to give love toward her. So that would be the second thing. And then the third thing came from the public disgrace. So it seems understandable to me that when I'm hurt, when someone has hurt me, that I would put someone to public disgrace. This week, something happened to me, though. There's a situation that I'm involved in, and it's not from anyone in this church. But I'm involved in it, and I've had some conversations with people about it. And then someone else who's not involved in it, I'm having the conversation, I'm telling them about this situation that I'm in. And as I'm telling them, a person did something that's kind of dumb, what they did. And so I was looking forward to telling about, like, can you believe how dumb this is? And so I'm getting ready to tell this, as I'm starting to tell the story, I'm almost to that point, and I just have a clear sense from God, like, you don't want to do that. Like, that's just, you're just pushing a person down. But the story was so good that I knew it, and I thought, yeah, I won't do this anymore. And then I told him the rest of the story. And when I got in a space shortly after that with God, it just came to me like, why? Why do I need to put someone else down? Could it be that I'm trying to build myself up? Because I don't feel very good about myself. So I've developed a pattern of pointing out others' faults, pointing out where they're wrong, pointing where I'm right and they're wrong. Because I want to justify myself. That Joseph was faithful to the law can be translated, was a righteous man, a just man. This is coming like from Psalm chapter 1, where they don't stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. Or they stand, they walk, and they sit. And sinners, I don't remember the order. But instead, they delight in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night, so they're like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season but doesn't wither out of season. Not like the wicked, who are like chaff that just gets blown away and their life gets blown over. Anyway, that is the picture of Joseph. He's a righteous man. He's a just man. And I feel like I need to justify myself. Now, I wouldn't use words like righteous. I wouldn't use words like justify. I wouldn't be into religious words. It's just, I want to look good. And for some reason, if it means making other people look bad so I can look good, there's part of that that's in me. So this whole story has been exposing, and something shifted at that point in my getting ready for this week. This was several days ago, because in my getting ready for this week, I think that where I was headed towards is like, Joseph is awesome. I mean, Joseph and Mary are awesome. God did a good job of picking out their you know, who's going to raise his son, right? They're amazing to me, that the willingness to be disgraced for God, their willingness. The willingness of Joseph to say, I will give grace even if it means I'm taking on your disgrace. And they are awesome. And so I was just like, let's be like Joseph. Well, that's all true. But what I recognize is that what I need is from verse 21. She will give him birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. He will give grace. I cannot skip the step of receiving God's grace if I want to be the Lord's servant. It's not like just a thing I need to do one time. It's a thing I need to do again and again and again. I need his grace. I need his grace. He will save the people from their sins. It is my sinful bent why I lean towards instant gratification over inconvenient commitment. Because I'm a sinner. It's why when I am hurt, I don't forgive as I've been forgiven. I want to publicly expose him because I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't quite measure up, and so I try other ways to make myself. But man, Jesus comes and just says, hey, I love you. I came all the way for you. It is okay. And so a man in this story is willing to take on public disgrace and give grace. And wow, that changes. He was living and operating with grace. The story I started in, a whole man's identity got changed. Like he literally changed his identity with his name because someone came to a little boy who wouldn't have understood what was going on with his dad. Would have only known like an abandonment, and somebody said, you know what? You're going to be my son. And whether we've had the greatest dad in the world or the worst dad in the world or no dad in the world, Jesus comes to say, hey, you get to be part of my family. There's a father who loves you. It will be okay. We can operate from grace. He will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from the sins that have been done against them. And we get to be part of his family. And I think the angels, there's a lot of angel stuff around Jesus' birth. And I think it's because they're like, no way. God is going down there to say, come on, be part of my family. That is it. To live from grace. So every week I've ended with, are you the Lord's servant? And then some subpoints. If you bring that last slide up for me, Adam, are you the Lord's servant? And I've started every week with, receive God's grace for you. That's the starting point. And then I've went on to things about like God-filled blessings and greetings and how we can make space for him. And this week, I thought for the rest of the list, we're going to have nothing. Just this. Let's not move on. He loves us. He came for us. He wants us to be part of his family. He gives us a new identity. Let's live in that this week. The other follows. The other follows that will want to do what he wants. The more we know how he feels about us and loves us. So invite the worship team up as we close in worshiping this God who loves us and who came for us. Let's pray together. God, we thank you and praise you that because of Jesus, the message to Mary is still the message to us. Rejoice, highly favored one, drenched with grace. Let me grace you with grace. The Lord is with you. Thank you that you say that to me. Thank you that everyone here can say that you say that to me. You say that to each one here. Rejoice. You're highly favored. I want to grace you with grace, drench you with grace. I am with you. As we spend a few moments fixing our eyes on you, remembering you in your glory and your goodness, singing to you, praying to you, would you fill this room with grace? Would you fill our minds and hearts with your grace? Would we leave this place drenched with grace? Leave this place filled with grace and with the joy that comes with it. For we pray in your name. Amen.